Good morning to all of you, and again, it is a joy to be with you. I always enjoy being here at Boulevard because you all have such a warm fellowship with one another, and I've come to know several of you and hope to continue to get to know all of you even better. Maybe we'll have some opportunities this week to do that. We thank the Lord for your prayers also for the missions trip to Kenya in Nairobi and Rongo last December. I know some of you got word about it in November, December before we left, and four of us went, and it was a really blessed time to encourage elders in the local assemblies, both in the West, in Rongo area, and in Nairobi, in the capital. The Lord is calling out a people to His name, various parts of the world, and it's wonderful to see His work and to participate in it. And I thank the Lord for your participation in missionary work that I'm hearing about here in Mexico. I hope all of you will realize that this is an outreach opportunity of your assembly, and each one of you, either by prayer or other means, will be involved. Perhaps the elders will even have opportunity to lay hands on those that are going. It's just a way of showing that we are together with you and you are going representing us there to serve the Lord in a foreign land. It's a real joy to do that, and all of you will be participating with them as you pray with them and encourage them in that work. Well, what we'd like to consider in these series of studies beginning this morning, we'll continue through this evening, Monday night, Lord willing, Wednesday night, and then the two sessions next Lord's Day as well, is to cover this topic, which most of you should have a copy of the handout in your hands, if not all of you, methodical approach to the study of the Word of God. As we grow as Christians, we realize more and more that the Word of God is our lifeline. In fact, the only reason we know the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the Word of God. We came to know the Lord through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So we're born again, as we've been reading about and singing about this morning, because of the Word of God, because of our faith in what the testimony of this book tells us. But not only that, the Lord wants us to grow spiritually, and there's a process involved in that growth. I'd like to consider a few verses this morning as we work through, and then I want to work through some of the booklet there before you, so you get acquainted with it, make it more profitable for you. But before you open the booklet, turn into the book, the Word of God, in Psalm 19. I want to work through several passages, just kind of looking at the value and the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 19, Psalm of David. I want to look at verses 7 to 11. You think of 7-11? I don't know if they have those down in South Florida. We have a lot of them in Texas and in the Houston area. Here's a good 7-11 to remember. Psalm 19, 7 to 11, concerning the Word of God. The law of the Lord, now you'll notice that there are several descriptions of the Word of God here. The law of the Lord is a description of the Word of God. And we see this consistently in the Old Testament. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Some promises there, aren't there? By them, by the prescriptions and stipulations and instructions that we have in the Word of God, we as God's servants are warned, we're protected. And by keeping them, in order to keep them, we need to understand them. And in order to understand them, we need to spend time in the Word of God, don't we? We have to read it and study it. Not just read it, That's important, but to read it and study it, because to read it and not understand it can cause error to come in, can cause a breakdown in our trust and faith in the Lord, can cause doubt. So we want to read it, we want to study it, and we want to apply it. That's the process that we see. And there's great reward in that. Now turn over a few pages in the Psalms to Psalm 119, because we see here references again to the servant of the Lord's attitude towards the Word of God. In Psalm 19, we saw that the psalmist, David, in that psalm, was saying, it's sweeter to me than honey in the honeycomb. The Word of God is. It's worth more to me than all the fine gold you could give me. And in a materialistic culture like America, that should really strike us. What are the possessions that we really crave and value? Is the Word of God part of that list? Is the Lord Himself the top of that list? See, that's something we have to ask ourselves and encourage ourselves with. The writer of Psalm 119, which is anonymous, we don't know who the Lord chose not to record, in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. Now, the Word of God is called the law. It's called the testimony. It's called the statutes in Psalm 119, as we saw in Psalm 19. They're all different descriptions of the Word of God, the revelation of God in the Bible. And he says, I love it. I love your Word. You see, we're going to see that the Word of God expresses the character of God, the person of God. And so to love the Word of God is to love the Lord Himself, because in His Word, He reveals His own heart and mind. His own program for all of creation is revealed there. And so, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. That's a protection, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The difference between truth and falsehood we recognize in the Word of God. Turn over to verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety, the whole compass of the Word of God, Old Testament and New, is God's truth. And it is true. It is trustworthy. And so he says, every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, turn over in the New Testament to John chapter 8. And we see this same idea of the Lord's Word being truth expressed here by the Lord Himself in talking to the religious leaders of Israel. Look at verse 30, John 8, verse 30. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a condition clause, isn't it? You see the word if there? If you abide in My Word, that means continue or remain in My Word. If you do that, then you are really, truly My disciples. For us to say that I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not continue in the Word of God is hypocrisy, isn't it? It's a contradiction in terms. Because he's saying right here, he's saying to those who believed in him in verse 30, he says, You who are believers, as you continue in my word, you demonstrate that you're my disciples, true disciples, true followers, committed ones to me, you see. That's how important the word of God is. And you shall know the truth. Where shall you find the truth? In the word of God. There's no other place in this world where we're going to find God's truth except in his word. And we have to realize that. That's what the word says about itself. And to know the truth is to truly be set free. Set free from what? Well, the whole context of John would tell us. Freedom from oppression to sin. Freedom from being oppressed by the law. Because the law shows us, condemns us, and shows us our weakness, our sinfulness, but it can't deliver us. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. The law is a schoolmaster pointing us to Christ, showing us our need, but we can't be saved by keeping the law. That was one of the things that was truly freeing for the believers out there in Rongo in Western Kenya, because Seventh-day Adventism is very strong. It's a cult. It's very strong in that portion of Kenya and probably in many other portions of Africa as well. And Seventh-day Adventism teaches that you are saved by believing in Jesus Christ and keeping the law. And so they believe that we have to keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is on Saturday, so we meet on Saturday instead of Sunday. And there are other laws, the stipulations, the dietary regulations, or these kind of things, which are peculiar to God's revelation to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Covenant. But we're not, as saved believers, we're not under the Mosaic Covenant. We're saved into the New Covenant through faith in Christ, the New Covenant in His blood, he says in Luke 22, when he institutes the Lord's Supper. And we need to know that. But as we know the truth and grow in it, it sets us free. We have victory. We have victory over besetting sin. No believer need to be under oppression to any lifestyle of addiction of any kind, whether it be addictive behavior, like anger, like uncontrollable outbursts of emotion. None of us, like depression. A believer need not be subject to these addictions in behavior, physical or chemical addictions. That's the freedom the Lord's talking about. You say, that's supernatural. That's right. The word of God is supernatural. It goes above the natural and the strength of the natural. That's why it's so wonderful. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see that it's alive and powerful. What is? The word of God says that about itself. It's alive. It's not just dead words, not just the writings of men. It's alive and powerful. It can set you free. It can set me free. But we have to cooperate with it. We have to yield ourselves to it. We have to remain in it. All right, and then lastly, over in Romans chapter 12, as we think about the Word of God and what, and we'll be looking at other verses throughout the week that remind us of these things, but in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this challenge that Paul makes that's part of the gospel, Romans outlines the gospel for us. And part of the gospel is presenting ourselves a living sacrifice to God. That is a decision at a point in time. The word present is in the aorist tense. That tells us it's a point in time. It's not something we go on doing. It's not in the future tense. It's not in the progressive present. It's in the aorist tense. It's something we do, a decision we make, and we live in light of that decision. Have you made that decision? Knowing the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11 outline the mercy of God. Having understood the mercy of God towards you, towards me, we make a decision. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable response. What God has done for us. We have to make that decision. You say, I don't make that decision when I'm converted? Very few do. It appears in Acts chapter 9 the Apostle Paul did. But that's the unusual. Typically, a person comes to know the Lord depending on how well the gospel was presented to them. And we all struggle with that, don't we? Because we're weak and fallible, and we don't always present the gospel in its fullness as we should, but we try, and the Lord works through that. But sometimes people struggle for years, months or years, before understanding what it means to present. Having been saved, okay, I'm saved, I'm secure, my eternal security is set in the Lord Jesus and my faith in Him, that's taken care of. And the Lord says, now, I want you to live for me and serve me in this world. Do you want to? And He says, I urge you. It's a voluntary response, isn't it? He wants us to want to do it, to present ourselves. But having done that, and by the way, if you follow the progress of chapter 12, and really chapter 12 to 16, the rest of the book of Romans is talking about service amongst believers in the world, under the governments of the world, and so forth. Gives a whole panorama of our life and service in this world for the Lord. All of that follows this presentation. And so when I talk to young people or young Christians that have come to know the Lord and they say, I want to serve the Lord. I don't see what my spiritual gift is yet. And I know that the Lord has given me a spiritual gift. Everyone in this room who's a believer has a spiritual gift. And we need to be growing and understanding what that is so we can use it for the Lord. To edify the people of God. Not to draw attention to ourselves. Not to exalt ourselves. To edify, to build up the saints. That's what the gift is for. The Holy Spirit controls the gift and the giving of that gift. But I ask that person, have you presented yourself to God yet? Because the gifts are outlined in verses 3 to 8, they follow the presentation of verse 1, don't they? And I don't think the Lord is going to show us what our gift is and how He wants us to serve Him in our local assembly until we've made that decision to present ourselves. Makes sense, doesn't it? The Lord works through that same order that our own minds work through. And so He says in verse 2 then, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to form you into its mold. In J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. Don't be molded and conformed in your thinking, in your attitudes, in your perspective, in your outlook on life from this world. Why? Because the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, all the way through tells us this world is at enmity with God. Do you believe that? It's the same word of God that you're believing to trust in Christ for your salvation also tells us that this world is at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. The world system. It's antagonistic to God. It's hostile to God. We're not surprised that it suppresses the truth of God, are we? And we've been called out of it. We as believers don't belong to it. James will go so far in James chapter 4 to say that friendship with the world, for us as believers, is enmity with God. When we become a friend of the world, we're setting ourselves as enemies of God. Because we're identifying with a system that is hostile and antagonistic to God. See how serious it is? And so how do we keep from being conformed to this world? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that word is in the continuous present, beginning at a particular point of time and having continuing effects, the perfect tense. You are to present yourselves to God, and then you're to be being transformed all the time by the renewing of your mind. In order to discern what the will of God is for me, for the world, for the lost. We learn those things, you see. God wants us to know. And that transformation It's the same word we get metamorphosis from. And I think of, I've recently this spring have seen in my backyard, when I've had time to spend time in reflection, butterflies coming and flying closer to me than I've ever seen before. Usually when I was in high school, we had to catch them for biology class, you know, for the insects and all of that. And then you never could get them close to you during that time. But they, and the beauty and the gracefulness of a butterfly. Well, the butterfly is a metamorphosis of that larvae that went into a cocoon and became the butterfly. That's the picture. There's a transformation that takes place, a metamorphosis. And for us as individual Christians, believers, the Lord is doing a metamorphosis in us as well. Every moment, every hour, every day we live in this world. What does He use? Word of God. That's His tool. That's His means. So if we don't spend time in the Word of God on a consistent, regular basis, we're not going to be transformed. It's that simple. We meet with other believers because the Lord uses other believers. We gather together. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together because that's part of what God uses to transform us. And that's what the great work that God is doing in this world for us today. Why? Because He loves us. Because He has a purpose for us. Because He's preparing us for a particular role in His kingdom when He returns. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. We shall reign with Him. And we all will have a particular assignment. And our assignment in eternity will be impacted by our yieldedness to Him now. That's the picture we see in the New Testament. And so we see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we're just in Romans 12, but in verse 29 of chapter 8, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. The image of Christ Jesus? Yeah. That's the great work that God is doing in the church today among believers. Conforming us to the image of Christ. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that man was created in the image and likeness of God. It's the same word. Man falls in Genesis 3. But through the work of Christ in redemption and reconciliation, what He gave His very own blood for, what we were remembering earlier, is in order that we might be conformed into His image. That's God's purpose. That's what it says here. That's the purpose of God. And we have to cooperate in that purpose. Now, in the matter of being saved, in the matter of justification, the Bible is unequivocal, absolutely clear. We don't cooperate in that at all. That's all the work of the Lord Jesus. We believe and receive what God graciously gives. It's the gift of God, salvation. That's our conversion. That's how we become believers in the first place. But in the work of sanctification, and Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's God's will for us. To be progressively being sanctified, being made holy, being conformed into Christ's image. These are some of the terms that we see. And all of the verses that relate to sanctification indicate it's a cooperative work between us and the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 makes that abundantly clear. That great chapter on the Spirit of God and His work in believers. So that's what we want to be thinking about as we approach methodical Bible study. Because methodical Bible study is to enable us to be better equipped, to be conformed into that image that the Lord has for us as individuals. And it's a personal matter. Now, as we look through these principles of methodical Bible study, they are valuable for teaching the Word of God. For those of you that have responsibility as teachers of the Word of God, whether it be in the nursery or in Sunday school or with the youth group or with the adults or at the local hospital or the nursing home or wherever that any time we're teaching the Word of God, these principles are invaluable. They're essential. But they're also valuable for everyone who's a believer. Because in our personal time in the Word of God, and I trust all of you who are truly born again are spending time every day, some amount of time every day in the Word of God. Whether it be 5 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes, that'll depend on your own circumstances and lifestyle and level of commitment and so forth. But some level of time in the Word of God, you'll get more out of your time in the Word by applying these principles. That's a promise. Because God's mind is orderly, and He expects us to follow an order as we seek to understand His purposes and His Word. See, we think of that automatically all the time. Think of the farmer. Suppose the farmer went out there to grow. He had a particular goal in mind. He wants to grow crops because he needs them for food, and he wants to be able to sell some of them to make money to buy clothing and shelter for his family and so forth. What if he didn't follow the set order that's involved and needful for growing crops? What if he said, well, I'm not going to furrow the field. I'm not going to prepare the ground ahead of time. I'm just going to be, just do it whatever way I want to, whatever I feel like at the time. And then he takes his seed, and instead of spreading it on the ground that's been prepared, he throws it on the roadway and other ground that's hardened and on rocks and everything. And then he doesn't follow the order of the seasons to do it at the right time in the year where the rains come and where the sun comes. You with me on that? Did he expect fruit? The woman who's baking in the kitchen, she knows about order. What if she didn't follow the order of the recipe? She decided, well, you know, I'll throw in this ingredient here. I know the recipe says to bring it in here, but I'm going to do it back here. What difference does it make? And I'm going to put it in the oven at 200 instead of 400. What difference does it make? You know, maybe. Will she get the desired outcome? No. The trade I was in before the Lord called me into ministry, working in the engineering world and building buildings, designing them, designing the air conditioning, electrical and plumbing systems for them. Supposing we took the beams that were designed for the lower part of the building and put them in the upper part of the building, in a high-rise building, and put the beams for the upper part in the lower part. Well, most of you may not think about it, necessarily, but the beams in the lower part of the building are carrying a lot more load. The columns are carrying a lot more load, so they're bigger. If it's steel, it's bigger steel. It's deeper steel. If it's concrete, the rebar inside the concrete is different. Bigger, because it's carrying more load. Well, what would happen to that building if I put the steel on the top, which isn't carrying much load, so therefore it's light and smaller, and put it on the bottom and reverse it? What difference does it make, you know? It'd be disastrous, wouldn't it? And there could be loss of life. The order is something we recognize in every aspect of our lives. We don't want to apply it to the Word of God. Suppose I had a particular will in my hand and your name was described for the beneficiary. Alright? And you were beneficiary, or the beneficiary of this will was going to receive quite a sum of money. Would you just cast it aside and put it in a drawer or closet somewhere? Most of us don't think we'll do that. We want to eagerly read through that, and we look through it in detail, and let me make sure that the logic in this is correct, and that it's legal and so forth, and we'd make sure that will was enacted, wouldn't we? That would just be good stewardship. God expects us to be good stewards. How much more so the Word of God, which is also a will. Hebrews will tell us. It is a will. Paul will refer to it that way in Acts chapter 20. The whole counsel of God, that word counsel can be translated will. It's the whole will of God for all of creation. For His entire creation, this universe, and each one of us individually. It's right here. And it's loaded with treasure and blessing for those who spend time in it. So we see here, and if you open your booklet then to page 1, we see there in that first paragraph in the middle of the page, the God of all that we see, know, and think about wants to reveal Himself to us. The question for us is, do we want to know Him? That is, increasingly know Him. We may know Him by faith in Christ and have a relationship with Him, but do we want to continue to know Him? Do we want to grow in our knowledge of Him? That's the idea. For those of us who do, this set of lessons has been compiled. Now you see in the table of contents, it's broken down into those 7 different areas. We're going to work through each of those areas in these 6 lessons that we have. The first section, Introduction, Methodical Bible Study. That's what we're going to do this morning. We'll look at that a little bit more this evening and begin the category number 2, Observation. And then, in the will of the Lord, we'll finish Observation Monday night and spend the second session, the second half of Monday night, in Interpretation, and then all of Wednesday in Interpretation, and part of Sunday morning next week in Interpretation. Very important aspect of our Bible study, that we understand the meaning of the words that we're reading. And then in the last session, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, on Sunday night, we'll look at correlation and application. All right? Now you notice there's an appendix there. So if you'll turn to the back, there are the appendix is on page 9, and there are 5 categories. Appendix E is not on the list, but it's included in your appendix. So appendix A. Everybody's there on page 9. You see it's the chart of the laws of structure. Turn over and take a look at that. We'll come back to that as we look in observation. The laws of structure are simply a help for us to open our eyes and see what the text says. We use these laws of structure whenever we read any kind of literature. It doesn't just apply to the Bible, but it certainly applies to the Bible if it applies to other forms of literature. And it helps us to see and to understand the flow of the text. So we'll look at that in more detail. Appendix B is there for your use as we look at the category of interpretation. This is an excellent article by Bruce Demarest on allegorical interpretation and the danger of it and the history of it in the church. We'll look at that in more detail. I don't expect you to read all of this ahead of time. If you can, that's helpful, but you may not have time this week. We'll try to work through it in a way that you can make notes in the booklet. The whole idea of the booklet is to give you something to hold on to after the sessions are over. You can go back and look at, and hopefully it'll be a tool for all of you. An ongoing tool to be used the rest of your walk with the Lord. In Appendix C, we see a particular text analysis, Acts 1:8. Now this one I would like to ask you to, if you have time this afternoon, to work through these questions. Read Acts 1:8, keep your Bible open in front of you, and work through these questions in the Appendix C, under number 1, verse analysis. That's what we're going to be looking at some tonight. You'll get more out of what we talk about in Acts 1:8 tonight if you take a chance to think about some of these questions. If you only get to some of them, that's okay. That'll still be profitable. If you just get to read the verse and read through the questions, that'll be profitable. If you can spend time answering some of them, that's even more profitable. Whatever your time and schedule allows. This is all of grace, isn't it? It's all voluntary. There's no law. There's no mandatory. It's all according to your own level of love and commitment with the Lord. All right? Appendix D, we'll look at, don't spend time in that one, until after tonight's session, all right? And I'll give you more information about that. That's an example of a structural diagram, and we'll look at that more as we get into observation. By the way, I didn't get marked on there. That is Matthew 6, 25 to 34, so mark that on there in Appendix D, if you will. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And Appendix E is an example of charting the text. And we'll work through that later in the week as well in Mark chapter 11 and 12. So that'll give you some ideas of the layout. And then for further study, the last section on page 9, that's just to give you some references for those of you who feel led. Now, I wanted to prepare this booklet as unto the Lord for everyone, for people that are heavily involved in the study of the Word of God, to people that don't have much time to study the Word of God, but have a personal walk and want to spend time getting the most out of their time in the Word of God. It's for everybody. It's set up that way. Some of you will be inclined to want to go deeper into these principles, and that's what the further study section's about. If you don't feel that way, don't worry about going out and buying these books or trying to use them if they're in your library. I think several of them are. I haven't checked recently. But that's available. These are some good tools to have for those of you studying. We'll look at those in more detail as we get near the end of the study. All right, let me point out a few things in the introduction in a few more minutes that we have. So go back to page 1. You've seen the table of contents, how we like to cover the material. I just want to point out a few of the benefits of methodical Bible study, following a method. In the second paragraph, we say at the end of the paragraph, it has been said that method is methodicalness, taking certain steps in a certain order to guarantee a certain outcome. That's the example of the farmer or the baker or the engineer or anyone in any kind of work in this world is going to follow a certain order. There are laws of nature. There are things that we have to work through. And following order, I think of the idea of order, how the Lord praises that. Remember when Balaam wants to curse the children of Israel and he gets up on Pisgah, I think it is. I'm not sure which one it was, Peor. And he looks out on the order of the camp. He says, oh, the order. See, the Lord's people were gathered in a particular order. The tabernacle was supposed to be in the middle. The priests and the Levites were supposed to be around it, and then the tribes were to the north, south, east, and west in a particular direction. And the Lord stipulated through Moses that it be that way. There was order. And Balaam, the false prophet, looks out there and recognizes the order, and he wants to curse them, and all he can do is bless them. Because God won't let him curse his people, you see. It's like God won't let Satan curse us, much as he hates us when we want to do that. It's the Lord's people. Order. Paul talks about it in Colossians. I think it's in chapter 2. He says, when I've heard about your orderliness as believers, it causes them to be thankful and to praise the Lord. You see, there's order in your families. The Lord expects that. There's order in your occupation, in your lifestyle. There's order in the assembly. Imagine if it was just anarchy and chaos in the morning, and everybody did what they wanted to in their own eyes. We didn't follow a particular order. Well, the same is true as we study and read the Word of God. And in order to get the outcome, again, the outcome is to be conformed into the image of His Son. Be transformed, to have our minds renewed. Our minds are corrupted and decayed. And the longer we spent in our old life before we were saved, the more corrupted they're going to be with worldly thinking and ungodly thinking. And that's got to be changed. And it's a renewal process that God has. He's going to use His Word to do that. We don't spend time in God's Word, we're not going to get renewed. Simple as that. We're going to keep failing it. We're going to keep failing it. So, the third paragraph, methodical study of the Scriptures has multiple benefits. It prevents one from the dangerous pitfall of misrepresenting the Scriptures. That's a big one. Because to misrepresent the Scriptures is to misrepresent the author of them, the Lord Himself. So if we're in a particular position where we can teach the Word of God, and that doesn't just mean in the assembly. If you're a parent, you're teaching the Word of God to your children if you're following what the Scriptures tell you to do. And the Lord's going to hold you accountable for that. And there's an order in how that's to be done, too. The male and female headship situation and so forth. But the Lord says, that His Word is His person, His character. To misrepresent it is to misrepresent Him. There's an additional benefit. It increases, fosters spiritual growth, enables the child of God to become a deeper understanding of the person of our Lord, causing us to reverently adore and worship Him more fully. We'll read through this introduction as you have time. Our goal in inductive study methods is to assist us in getting the most out of our personal reading and study of God's Word. And I want you, this is the last sentence on page one. Let me give you a clarification there. There's a typo there. Beginning in the sentence, they can help us cultivate a habit of thinking, comma, needs to be added, the comma needs, and three words need to be added, an attitude of. Alright, so in that last sentence, add an attitude of searching with wonder and expectancy whenever we approach the Holy Scripture. Alright? Also, I missed a typo here too. Also, at the last sentence in the first paragraph there on page one begins with, and they know that the Lord uses His Word to enable them to grow spiritually. It needs to be added. Okay? To enable them to grow spiritually and be fruitful for Him in this world. So we'll look through this idea of methodical study being a process. This is on page two, that involves prayerful dependence, involves certain presuppositions, and a definite purpose tonight. So if you can read through that on page two and page three, that will be helpful. We'll be looking through that. There are presuppositions that we're to bring to the text. Some of those are listed here on page three. We need to know that. There are other presuppositions that we don't want to bring to the text in order to be as objective as possible. But we can't be completely objective because of our own weaknesses. There's subjective ideas that we tend to want to impose upon the text, and we want to be alert to that. So that's what the idea is there. That's a process that involves prayerful dependence, and it has a purposeful outcome. We'll look at that tonight, as well as looking at Acts 1:8, an example of analysis of a verse. Just looking at one verse. The same principles that will be applied to Acts 1:8 we'll use to study a paragraph, which is the next larger segment of text. And then from there to a segment, which is more than a paragraph. It's a group of paragraphs. They include one chapter, or usually more than one chapter. And then a whole book. Alright? So hopefully these things will be helpful for us as we look to the Lord for His provision. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we are thankful to be together this morning. We thank You for Your Word, O Lord. We recognize that You have provided it at such cost. And You have preserved it down through the centuries. It's amazing. It's a miracle that we have a copy of it in our own language, in our own hands today. Help us to treasure it like the psalmist of old. Help us to love Your law, O Lord. And then help us to obey it and apply it in our lives, individually, personally, for Your glory, O Lord, we ask. Give us a fruitful afternoon in fellowship together and enjoying Your things. And we pray You'll protect us in travel and bring us back out safely tonight. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name for His glory.